Hello. Hello.
Hello.
Hello. Hello. Welcome. / stop talking. There we go. All right, I'm just going to pray before we start. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here amongst us now, that you have words that you want to sow into the hearts of every person here. I pray that you just give us fertile minds, that we would receive the words that you have for us, and that they would take root and they would grow in our lives. I pray that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart and a mind to know and understand you more, Holy Spirit. And I pray as always, Holy Spirit, that the truth would stand. Out of all of the stuff that I say, the truth will be what people remember, Lord. Amen. So then, Holy Spirit. It's Pentecost Sunday. That means we have to talk about Holy Spirit. It's kind of the law. So, Holy Spirit. If you're like me, you might have questions about Holy Spirit. Like, is he a he? Is it an it? How can Holy Spirit be in one person and someone else at the same time? Is it Jesus? What is anointing? There are so many questions, and I'm glad that you've got those questions, because this talk is going to answer none of them. So, hopefully, what this talk is going to do, though, is convince you that the Holy Spirit is real, that he is active in your life, he has done amazing things in your life already, he is doing stuff that's just mind-blowing in your life at the moment, and he will do things in your life that will change it forever. It's a big claim from such a small girl, but it's okay, because I come packing with scripture. Anyway, moving on. Right, so, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people for specific tasks. So, he came upon Saul to give him the ability to prophesy. He came upon David when he was made king, so he'd have the power to be a good king. He came upon Samson and gave him superhuman strength. So Holy Spirit would come when people needed help doing what God wanted them to do, or they didn't have the ability to do it themselves. So he moved amongst all of the Israelite people, but he wasn't in all of them at the time. He would come and he would go, he would be upon certain people, but not everyone. But there was a lot of promises made in the Old Testament at the time when Holy Spirit would come and inhabit all of God's people. So Ezekiel 36 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." Isaiah 44 promises it again. "I will pour out water to quench your thirst and irrigate your parched fields, and I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children." And again in Joel 2 it says, "I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike." And even Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his followers when he said in John 14, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate," that's the Holy Spirit, "who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." So then, what is Pentecost? It's not actually a Christian festival, it's a Jewish festival, originally called the Festival of Shavuot. You know, it's not important. It's also known as sort of a harvest festival, so the Festival of Weeks it was called. It came to be a celebration of the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So here we are today celebrating a Jewish festival. I was having a conversation with someone at work the other day about bacon sandwiches because, you know, work is dull. And he turned to me and sort of said, do you actually eat bacon? I was like, do you think I'm Jewish? So you can understand why I'm a little bit confused and talking about the wrong religion in church. But it says in Acts 2, On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking our own native languages." Bear with me. I'm going to need your support for this next bit. "And yet we hear them speaking our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. And others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are seeming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early to be drunk. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." So what do we learn from this? For starters, if someone is slurring their words at church, don't assume they're drunk. Unless, of course, it's members of my life group and they have been out to Wonderland the night before. This is the fulfillment of the promise made in Joel 2 of the Holy Spirit being poured out onto all of God's people. We see this being fulfilled in Acts 2. Now, this is often celebrated as the beginning of the Christian church because all of these Jewish people were gathered together to celebrate the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And when they saw all of this going on and they heard the apostles speaking in languages that they couldn't possibly have known by themselves, they heard the apostle Peter preaching about it, that 3,000 of them came to believe that Jesus was real, that he is the Son of God, and they bowed to him and they became his followers. 3,000 people because of the move of the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean for us? Well, it says in Ephesians 1, "And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he's purchased us to be his own. He did this so we would praise and glorify him." Or as it says in the Message version, which is a bit easier to understand, "It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life." So it's apparent from this that at the point that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died and he came back for the forgiveness of your sins so that you could be reconciled to God, that it's at this point that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside your heart. So if you're a believer, at some point, whether you can name the exact time and moment that you became a Christian, or like me, it was a gradual growing in your relationship with God, a growing in your faith, whichever of those two describes you, if you are a believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. So because of this, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are identified as belonging to Jesus. You're part of the family. You're guaranteed all of the good things that God has promised to us. So all of the blessings, the strength to persevere, eternity in heaven, forgiveness. And you're going to praise and glorify him. So all of this is a fairly long-winded way of saying that if you're a follower of Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit, God, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, living inside of you. Think about it. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that caused Mary to conceive Jesus without a man being involved. The power that gave Samson the superhuman strength to rip apart a lion. The wisdom that, beyond all human understanding, is living inside of you. Think about it. Living inside of Danny. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit in you, in your life. Now, that's all great. But you might be looking at your life and thinking, well, not ripped apart any lions recently like Samson did. Not had the inspiration to build a glorious temple like David did. I've not been teleported through time and space like Philip was. So, not convinced that the Holy Spirit's doing much in my life. And 2 Peter 1 says, by his divine power, it's the Holy Spirit, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. We share in Jesus' divine nature by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Now, it says in the Bible that the outworking of the Holy Spirit being in your life is that you become more and more like Jesus in your thoughts, in your actions, your behavior. In particular, it speaks of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, where it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. So since the time the Holy Spirit came to live in your heart, he's been shaping you, changing you, moving in you, in your thoughts, in the way you approach things, the desires of your heart. He's been changing all of that stuff to make you more loving, more patient, more kind, more generous, more good. Now, before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit was given as a gift to all believers, the Israelite people had to strive, they had to work at being holy, they had to work every day to keep all the laws of that Moses was given, that they had to avoid sin by striving, working at it. But now that we have the Holy Spirit in us, we don't have to strive. We have to submit and we have to trust. Through Jesus' Holy Spirit living in us, we share in his divine nature. Ephesians 4 says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So I mean by this that rather working at trying to be a better Christian, trying to work out what it is that we're supposed to be doing and striving to do it in our own strength, that you submit to Holy Spirit and say, change me. I know that there are areas in my life where I'm probably not living the way that you want me to, the way you created me to, Lord. So please help me to change. And then you just go about your daily life, submitting that problem to the Holy Spirit and asking him, trusting him to renew your thoughts, to change you, to grow you, to make you more like Jesus. Now, this has really brought home to me recently because I've been really kind of, through reading my Bible, through various daily devotionals and whatnot, I've been really conscious of the fact that I'm not very healthy in that I don't exercise, really. I get the concept of exercising. I generally agree with the whole idea of it. It's the putting it into practice part that I struggle a little with. Now, don't tell me about the running club. I know about the running club, okay? I don't run. Ever. Now, because of my sort of weekly schedule, I don't have that kind of evening free every single week that I can join a club or a group or go to a dance class or anything fun like that. So I tried doing the buying a workout DVD. Apparently clicking the buy now button on the Amazon website isn't sufficient exercise to carry you through for the rest of your life. You actually have to undo package, put DVD in. I know, right? They don't tell you that when you buy it. You actually have to copy them, and it was a whole faff, so I just didn't bother. I bought it, and then it's just, I don't know where it is now. So that didn't work. I'm still just really conscious of the fact that I'm just not that active, I'm not that fit. And so I just said, look, God, I've tried, okay? I bought a DVD, nothing happened. I need you to do it for me, change my desires, change my heart, change my attitudes, whatever. It says in your Bible that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm supposed to be keeping myself fit because that way I will be strong and active and able to do the work that you've called me to do, Lord, but I don't seem to be able to do it on myself, so you're going to have to do it through me. And then the weirdest thing happened. It kind of came out of the blue. It was a shock to me. But I was at home, and I had a free half an hour. It was sunny outside, and I thought, I could go for a walk. Now, this was one of two things. It was either the devil or it was God, because there's no way that thought came from me. Because in general, I'm a kind of allergic to being outside. It's not something that sits well with me. So it had to be God. So I just thought, okay, this might be you. This might be you changing my desires, changing my thought patterns. I'm gonna walk outside and not just to the car. I'm actually going to go past the car and keep walking. That was just the first time it happened. It happened again. I was at home again. I thought, ooh, I could go for another walk. And since then, it's been a kind of, oh, I really fancy going for a walk. It's just been a change of my thoughts, my attitudes, my desires, because I asked Holy Spirit. I said, I can't do it myself. And he's just changing me. And that's just one really silly example of Holy Spirit working in our lives, changing stuff, making us more like Jesus, making us able to keep the commands that he's given us. Is there something in your life that you recognize as being a pattern of behavior that you just don't want to have anymore? Is there something that you keep doing that you just can't stop doing that's hurting you or hurting someone else? Or are you trying to be more patient, more loving, more gentle, and it's just not sticking? No matter what you do, you just can't keep that going. Is your marriage struggling? Is your temper a problem? Are you struggling to forgive someone? We strive and we strive and we strive, and we try to put things into place, and we come up with plans and accountability partners and all that kind of stuff to try and stop us from doing this behavior that we don't like, or try to get us to do behavior that we do want to do, and yet somehow it just doesn't work apart from God. Romans 8 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And it goes on to say in Romans 8:9, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And in verse 12, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by it, its dictates, you will die. But if, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So, if you're a child of God, i.e. you've become part of his family by trusting in the work of Jesus on the cross, you are guaranteed that the Holy Spirit is going to be in you and changing you as he lives in you. It even says in 1 Philippians 1, verse 6, and I am certain that the God who began the great work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So have hope, because God can and will work in all of the circumstances of your life. Holy Spirit is doing amazing things in your life, will do amazing things in your life. If you're not dead, he's not done. He hasn't finished changing you. He hasn't finished growing you to become more like Jesus. And perhaps the most amazing thing that Holy Spirit has done in your life, that we always forget, I think, is that, as it says in John 16, verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. It was the Holy Spirit who first called you to Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit who was nagging in your life that there's got to be more to life than this, or I grew up in a church, but I don't really know, do I believe it, do I not? It was Holy Spirit who was putting those questions in you, who was nudging you, leading you to the truth of Jesus. That, in itself, is a miracle, the greatest miracle that Holy Spirit has done in your life. So why then, if we as a group of believers meet together, why is it, if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we still do that thing of praying for Holy Spirit to come? And now, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've been in many prayer meetings before I kind of got my head around this a bit more, that we've been praying and someone will be saying, Lord, we ask you to come in power. Holy Spirit, fall in this place. Move amongst us. Holy Spirit, come. And I'm there thinking, he's already here. Why? Oh, no, someone else. Okay. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just move in power, that you would come now, you'd fill us up, Holy Spirit. I'm like, but he's already in. Is he not in me? I kind of thought he was in me. I don't. Well, this is what I kind of think it is. The Holy Spirit is spoken of in the Bible as being like living water. And that flows. Even Jesus said when he was touched by the woman with the issue of blood, the woman who just touched him and was healed, he said that he could feel healing power leaving him. And that suggests to me that the Holy Spirit isn't just kind of a stagnant pool that lives in us, kind of not doing anything, but he constantly comes in, refreshes us, moves through us, does things through us. And that's a flowing water, that's a moving through us, into us and through us. So yes, he's always in us, but he's also doing things. And we need that refreshing, we need that topping up, that spiritual refreshment of Holy Spirit poured out onto us. And sometimes we need a touch from the Holy Spirit, that extra strength, that divine wisdom. Now, I have Holy Spirit living in me because I believe in Jesus. But yeah, I've got very little upper body strength, I have to say. So if I was in the same situation that Samson was in, where he came across a lion and he ripped it in two, if I happened to be on one of my walks around Leeds Village and came across a lion, the best I could probably do is, I don't know, try to reason with it. Maybe throw my phone at it. I don't know. I struggle to break a Kit Kat in half, let alone an actual lion. And yet I have the Holy Spirit living in me, but I don't have the strength that Samson had to do something like that. So Holy Spirit moves amongst us as a group of believers and comes upon us in power to do those things that we humanly can't do. I don't think I'm ever going to get into the situation where I do need to rip apart a lion, but if I do, I can trust that Holy Spirit, if it needs to happen that way, could give me the strength to do it. But sometimes I do very often need that extra bit of wisdom because I've got a big decision to make, or I'm struggling to break free of some kind of pattern of behaviour or something like that, and I need Holy Spirit, I need a touch from Holy Spirit to just give me that extra divine strength, wisdom, power to do something that I just can't do humanly. Now, I really get the sense, and I got the sense when I was preparing for this talk, that Holy Spirit wants to do something exciting, amazing, something life-changing in our lives today. And I know that there are people in the congregation who are struggling, that life is hard at the moment. They're grieving. Their marriage is going through a difficult time. They've got physical health problems, mental health problems, or they're just desperate for something to change. Maybe there's someone they need to forgive and they just can't do it themselves. And I'm just aware that we can hear things that have happened in the Bible 2,000 years ago and you think, oh, that's nice. Or you hear the testimony of someone like Jennifer Rees-Larkham, who's going to be at the Bird's Breakfast next week, and she's got an amazing testimony of healing. And you just think, that's lovely for a woman I don't really know. And sometimes it can just feel a little bit remote, can't it? That you hear about this stuff happening in everyone else's lives. And so I thought now might be a good time for me to talk about my healing. It was 2 years ago that I stood, almost to the day, in fact, 2 years ago that I stood up here and shared the testimony of Holy Spirit's healing in my life. And just to encourage you, I guess, and to remind you, because I needed reminding of quite how powerful and life-changing Holy Spirit is. I thought I'd share with you the testimony of how I got healed from anorexia. So I'm going to have to take you way, way back to January 2011. When I started dieting, I wasn't particularly big by any means, but I had a dress I bought a few years before, and I just decided that for a work event I wanted to slim down into it. So I started dieting. Turns out I'm pretty good at dieting, because by the April I had gotten to the point where I'd cut out pretty much everything that constitutes food and was living off of a handful of mushrooms and just an awful lot of black coffee just to keep me going. It was not fun. I was consuming probably maybe 100 calories a day. It was literally the caffeine that was keeping me alive, I think, at that stage. But even that felt like I was cheating, I had to say. Even that handful of mushrooms or tomatoes that I ate just felt like it was greedy, in all honesty. I stopped going out because I didn't have the energy to move. I lost friends over it because no one really understands that kind of situation. I was so exhausted that I had to take breaks when I was walking up steps because the effort of just lifting one leg after the other was too much, so I'd have to pause halfway up the stairs. I had to plan any car journeys that I wouldn't have to do too many turns or slow down because I couldn't change gear because that was too much and I should not have been driving. But it was too much energy. Even turning the steering wheel was just that I'd have to stop the car and stop. And I had to stop work for about 5 weeks because they noticed something was wrong with me, and I couldn't even cross the car park. From my car to the front door of the office was just too much energy for me. I couldn't do it. I was desperate. By this stage, I think it was probably about May or June in 2011, and I wrote a line in my journal that I came across when I was preparing for this talk, and it says, "If I didn't know Jesus, by now I would have killed myself." That's where I was at. I wanted to die, very much wanted to die, and used to beg God to kill me, because I knew that I didn't want to do it myself, but I didn't want to keep on living. In 2012, going into 2013, so New Year's Eve, I decided that enough was enough and I needed God to do something, because this wasn't an existence anymore. It was just I don't know what it was. It was horrendous. So in New Year's Eve of 2012, I spent, kind of symbolically, the time over midnight praying in the new year, and I prayed that God would do something, anything, to set me free of the condition that I got myself into. And those first few weeks of 2013, I kept hearing him promising me freedom. So I'd get daily devotional newsletters sent through, or I'd read a Bible verse, or someone had just mentioned it, and about freedom, about being set free. And I was like, this is great, God. Why haven't you done it yet? This is great, God. Could you do it now? And on the 25th of May, I quite clearly heard him say to me when I was praying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to set you free. And I just kind of thought, that's nice, God, you've been promising this for a while now, it's not actually happened yet, though, has it? But it was around this time, around May sort of 2013, that I heard about this church called Victory Church in Wales, and they were experiencing what they termed an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So basically it started that they had this weekly prayer meeting that happened on a Wednesday night or something, and they were considering closing it down because so few people were going. But just one meeting, they were praying, and this guy who was wheelchair bound got up. He was completely healed. He couldn't walk, he couldn't get out of his wheelchair before then, but he just got up. Holy Spirit healed him, and he picked up his massive wheelchair and was just running around the church carrying it over his head, I think, or something like that. And every day since then, Holy Spirit kept doing miraculous things in this church. He kept healing people, setting them free from addictions. All kinds of stuff was going on. And my friend had been keeping a close eye on what was going on, and she'd been posting a few things on Facebook. And I started sort of feeling a nudge of, I think I need to go to Wales. Ooh. I was watching one of their recordings of their services that they were putting on YouTube. I was watching one of them and I really felt quite strongly, I'm going to have to go to Wales. And I said to God, because I was absolutely terrified at that stage of having to, I couldn't eat in front of other people, I couldn't go out to restaurants, the only way I could eat was if I prepared the meal and knew to the calorie how much I was consuming. And a friend told me beforehand that she was planning to go to this church in Wales, and as I was watching this podcast, I was like, oh, I really think I have to go, but God, I can't do this. If you need me to go, if you really want me there, you're going to have to give me a sign. And I said specifically, God, the sign I need is that one of the testimonies that they read out during this podcast has to be of an adult woman, because I had this whole hang-up of how anorexia was like a teenager's disease, and I wasn't a teenager anymore. It's got to be an adult woman who's been healed of an eating disorder. And I sat there drinking my coffee like, I so hope I don't hear it. And the very next testimony they read out was of a woman, an adult woman in her 40s, being healed of an eating disorder. So I swore really loudly, coffee went up in the air, and I knew that I was going to have to go to Wales. And so I told my friend, look, you're going to Wales, and I have to come with you. She's like, yeah, I think you do. So we planned to go, and I got myself so stressed out about having to, A, be away for 2 nights, not being able to prepare all my own food, that I actually was off sick from work the 2 days before I was due to go. And I was kind of half thinking, maybe I'm too ill to go, maybe I shouldn't go, probably won't go. But I knew I had to. And my plan for coping with the fact that I was going to be staying in a hotel, I wouldn't have any control over my food or any of that noise, was that I just wasn't going to eat for the 2 days. And that way I knew that I wouldn't be overeating, I wouldn't put on any weight, I'd just about be okay. So that was my plan. We travelled all the way up to Wales. We were staying in a delightful Premier Inn. And that evening when we got there, we went to the restaurants. You know, they always have those lovely, lovely restaurants attached to the Premier Inn. And I went there and we had a meal. And I thought, well, I'm going to have to eat because I'm sat here. I'm going to have to eat. And so poor waitress. She came over and asked me what I wanted. I was like, I want the salad. I don't want any meat. Hear me, woman. There's to be no dressing. I don't want any of your noise. I don't want avocado because that's really fatty. I basically just give me lettuce. I want lettuce. She's like, okay. And to drink water, plain water. So that's what I had. I had my lettuce and my water. And the next day, I don't know what she thought. The next day, we went to the church. We went to Victory Church where all of this Holy Spirit outpouring was going on. And we just went during the day just to have a look at it, to be nosy, really check it out. We went, and you could feel something tangible. Something was going on in that church, even though it was way before the service. No one else was there, really. But you could feel something. Holy Spirit was there, powerfully there. And by this stage, I was in a right state because I'd barely eaten, and I was in just a stressy, bad mood, really. And we went back to the hotel, the Premier Inn, and my friend was just reading from a book that she brought with her. She just felt to bring a book, and she was just reading one of the passages out. And it came to a Bible verse, and so she just went, I think I need to read this to you, Helen. And it was Isaiah 61, which is this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favour has come. And with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them. Though they have been deserted for many generations, foreigners will be your servants. They will feed your flocks and plough your fields and tend your vineyards. You will be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. You will feed on the treasures of the nations and boast in their riches. Instead of shame and dishonour, you will enjoy a double share of honour. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. And as she prayed that over me, I suddenly, so it's like something just clicked in me, and I suddenly had the urge to put proper food in my body. It was a weird sensation of, I need to eat. I'm not hungry, but I need to eat. And so they were like, okay, yay. And as my friend was praying, she said that she'd kind of sensed that there was this spiritual stuff going on in my life, and that I had a spirit of gluttony on me. And that sounds kind of weird for an anorexic to be greedy, but actually that really, really resonated with me, because my fear around eating was that I'd just binge and eat everything in sight and just balloon to massive sizes. So that really made sense to me. So she kind of dealt with all of the spiritual stuff, they prayed and all that kind of jazz. And she said that she was reminded of the story in Acts of Silas and Paul being set free of their chains in the jail. So they're in the jail, there's an earthquake, their chains are broken, the door swings open, and they walk out. And that's what she was reminded of when she was praying for me. So we went back to the restaurant, and I was like, I'm not going to order my lettuce and my water, not this time. So the poor waitress, same waitress, bless her, came over, and she's kind of eyeing me up like, oh, this is going to be awkward. I was like, I want the fish and chips. I want a decent drink, and I want chocolate brownie sundae, thank you kindly. And that's what I ate, and it was good. Oh, it was good. And I went to Victory Church because I still felt like we've travelled all the way. We should go, right? And I just wanted that touch from God. I wanted Holy Spirit just to, you know, I wanted to go, really. I knew that stuff was going on there and I wanted to go. And I really felt strongly that God said to me, look, you took a step of faith by coming to Wales despite the fact you were terrified. You faced that fear and you came because you were seeking something. You were seeking freedom. That was the step of faith. And now I'm doing the rest. And when we got to the church, the speaker stood up who was going to give the preach, and he said, look, I really felt, I was going to talk about something else, but what I really want to talk about is being set free from strongholds. And if you don't know, a stronghold is anything that kind of keeps you bound up and stops you from living the life that God wants you to live and enjoying abundant life. So, I don't know, anorexia, for instance, could be considered a stronghold. And so I was like, wow, okay. And as he was speaking, it was like every word was just resonating. And it was as if that guy was just preaching to me. And that's how personal a God our God is, that he can take a sermon to, I think it was probably 1,000 people, I don't know, lots and lots of people in that place. And yet every word was for me. They called people up and said, if you want prayer, then come forward. So I went forwards like a whippet. It was the fastest I'd ever moved, and ever moved since, because I don't run. So I went up to the front and I was prayed for. I don't know who prayed for me. I don't know. I was just tears. And as I was prayed for, I just felt the Holy Spirit, that kind of whispering, knowing thought that when Holy Spirit talks to you. And he just said to me, it is done. And I knew at that point that I was free. Now, I was worried in the next few days that, yeah, I'd experienced this amazing freedom. And I ate food that I hadn't eaten for years. But I was scared that it was just a, you know, fluke, that it wasn't going to stick. And people that I shared this with straight afterwards are like, oh, that's great. I hope it lasts. So, yeah. Me too. And I was praying that week, and I just heard, like, clearly, John 8:36. And I was like, I don't know what that, okay. I don't know what that verse is, so I looked it up, and it was this. So if the Son sets you free, you're truly free. I didn't need to worry that I was going to regress, that I was going to go back to anorexic tendencies or anything like that, because he had set me free. I was truly free. And I remember when I came up here and shared this testimony the first time 2 years ago, I said to you that I really wanted to show him before and after photos of, but I didn't have any then. And I couldn't, it's not like a physical healing where I could say, arm was broken, arm now not broken. It was a mental thing and I couldn't prove anything to you. But actually, I'm here now, 2 years down the line. I'm a stone heavier than I was when I shared the testimony with you the first time. I'm over 2 stone heavier than I was at my lowest weight. God set me free. I've been through some rubbish in the past couple of years, and the anorexia hasn't come back. It hasn't manifested in any other kind of addiction. It hasn't come back as any other bad behavior or dependencies or anything like that. I'm free because Holy Spirit set me free, and who the Son, who God sets free, stays free. And I truly believe that. And I don't know what you're going through at the moment, but if you want Holy Spirit, if you want a touch of Holy Spirit, if you want Holy Spirit changing your life, then prayer team are going to be up the front now. And Michael, if you don't mind playing some music, that would be wonderful. And I just wanted you to have the opportunity. If you want Holy Spirit, come forward. For whatever, come forward if you want a touch from Holy Spirit. He changed my life. My step of faith was to go up to Wales. You only have to come to about here. But if anything has been resonating in you as I've been speaking, anything at all, just here. Just do it, because Holy Spirit is a powerful, powerful, powerful God, and he wants to change your life. He wants to break strongholds today. He wants to set the captives free. He wants to bring beauty from the ashes. He wants to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to do those things. If there's anything in you, if there's been a stirring in your heart at all that is Holy Spirit, then just right here, where we're standing, and we want to pray for you. I'm going to ask that you don't start clearing up. The service isn't over. I will come and dismiss you all when we're done. But yeah, if you're on a prayer team, if you wouldn't mind standing up here, and the rest of you, just spend the time, listen to Michael playing, the Holy Spirit minister to you, and come forward for prayer if you want a touch of Holy Spirit. If you don't know up until this point whether you're actually a Christian or not, perhaps now is the time for you to come forward and just have the Holy Spirit. If he's been nudging you, then just for whatever, we'll be right here.